Now we're going to read tonight from the Epistle to the Romans, and reading please from chapter 12. The Epistle to the Romans and chapter 12, please. And we're going to read together from verse 1. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. And God will bless this reading from his word. I would like tonight to speak to you about spiritual gift in the local assembly. And when we think about this important subject, we perhaps are saying something that is very simple at the beginning of our meeting, but it nevertheless is true that it is only through the use of spiritual gift that any assembly will be strengthened and will be built up. And when I say that, we will see later on in our meeting that I am saying this against a background of Christianity today, where in so many places what in fact is on display is not spiritual gift at all. And very often what we see in Christian circles is just the natural abilities of men brought into a sphere of Christianity. And so we need to understand tonight that there is such a thing in the assembly as spiritual gift. God has given it to his people in order that they might be edified, in order that they might be strengthened, and in order that they might continue in testimony for him. I'm sure that many of us know that there are three great passages in the New Testament that deal with the matter of spiritual gift. Here in Romans chapter 12, we notice that God is given prominence. And then when we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we find that the Holy Spirit is given prominence. In fact, I think I'm right in saying, and you can check this after the meeting, but I think that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that is the only chapter in our Bible that mentions the will of the Spirit, the will of the Spirit of God. And that is in connection with the distribution and the use of spiritual gifts. And then in Ephesians chapter 4, what is brought before us in that wonderful chapter is the preeminence of the risen Christ. He has ascended on high, and he has given gifts unto men. I want to suggest to you that when we come to Romans chapter 12, we are thinking about gifts in relation to the individual. And when we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we are thinking about spiritual gifts in relation to the local assembly. And when we come to Ephesians chapter 4, we think about spiritual gift in relation to the body of Christ. And so we find that this whole matter of spiritual gift has a very wide and a very sweeping character in our New Testament. Now, I thought tonight that we would look at Romans chapter 12 because often one of the most difficult things that people find about this matter of spiritual gift is simply the fact of how do I know what my gift is? How do I come to understand the gift that God has given me? How can I use the gift that God has given me? And so I thought that we would look tonight at Romans chapter 12 because it particularly deals with the individual believer. But having said that, the individual believer, although they are given the gift by God, God, of course, expects that gift to be used in the local assembly. And so we find that there is much that is important, much that we trust will be helpful when we think about spiritual gift in relation to the individual. Now, when we think about spiritual gift, we seem to be living in a day when so much prominence is given to activity, to busyness, and as a friend of mine says, what we have produced in many places is performance Christianity. Christianity that is measured by what you do, how busy you are, how full your diary is, how much development and growth in terms of numbers that there might be. But I want you to notice right at the very outset that Paul beseeches the brethren in Romans chapter 12. He beseeches them by the mercies of God. And I suggest to you that what he is saying is this, that before I begin to discuss the subject of spiritual gift, before I even enter into a discussion about what gift a man may or may not have, the Apostle Paul says, I want us all to just, as it were, sit down and to ponder something of the mercies of God. And that is very important, particularly for my younger friends, because sadly, we live in a day where it may well be that you are encouraged at a very early age to be active, that you're encouraged at a very early age to be busy. And sadly, many young people have discovered that through doing that, they have lost the best years of their life. The greatest men that lived for God in our Bibles were men who, before they ever entered into the service of God, they had a time of preparation. They had a time where they were alone with God and where they pondered over the Word of God and the person of the Godhead, and that, in a future day, gave character to their ministry. And we think of many men who did this. We have mentioned already, I think, in these meetings, Moses. And you remember how Moses had to go out into the wilderness, and for 40 years he lived in the wilderness before God allowed him to lead his people Israel. We think about the prophet Elijah and the time that he spent alone with God. We think of the greatest example of all, the Lord Jesus. 30 years he lived in this world without being involved in public service for God. And then for 3 years he moved out into his public sphere of ministry. And we think about the Apostle Paul, how he tells us in Galatians chapter 2 of the years that he spent in the desert in Arabia. And time does not permit us to develop these things, but just please let us notice this, that before God would have a person involved in his service. God wants a person to understand something of himself and something of, in the context of Romans chapter 12, something of the mercies of God. Now, we know that our New Testament, as it is given to us in our Bibles, is not presented to us in the way it was originally written. The first epistles that Paul wrote were the first and second epistles to the Thessalonians. And so we find that our translators have rearranged the epistles of Paul, but I think they have rearranged them in a very helpful order. And I think the fact that we have the epistle to the Romans, first of all, in our New Testament, as the very first of Paul's epistles, is most helpful. And I think that this is what Paul is driving at, that before we ever embark on any thought of service for God, there must be something understood and something impressed in our souls about the mercies of God as it is brought before us in the epistle to the Romans. And we think about those great doctrinal chapters, from chapter 1 through to chapter 5 and verse 11, where the apostle speaks about the subject of our sins. And we learn that the great answer to our sins is that Christ has died for us. And we learn in those verses how it is possible for God to justify a sinner. But then from chapter 5 and verse 12 through to the end of chapter 8, the apostle speaks not about our sins, but he speaks about our sin, about what we are in our nature. And in that section, the apostle tells us of another great truth that we have to grasp by faith, and that is that we have died with Christ. In the first section, Christ dies for us, but in the second doctrinal section, we have died with him. And in that great section, there is brought before us not the truth of justification, but there is brought before us the truth of deliverance. We need to be delivered from our sin, delivered from what we are in our nature. And the only way that we can be delivered is by a man in heaven and by the Spirit of God here on earth. And then we have the great dispensational section from chapter 9 through to chapter 11. Chapter 9 broadly deals with the sovereignty of God. Chapter 10 broadly deals with the responsibility of man. And in chapter 11, both the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man are brought together. And the outcome in verse 32 is this, that God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. And the apostle exclaims, O the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. And so, my brethren and sisters, before, as I say, we ever begin to think of being involved in the service of God, there must be that necessary time of preparation when we consider something of the mercies of God. And if you ask the question, how long should that preparation be? I want to tell you that every servant of God in this meeting tonight will tell you that whatever amount of time they took in preparation, it was not nearly long enough. Because the simple fact is this, that once we involve ourselves in the service of God, we find that time goes in very quickly, and opportunities for study and opportunities for meditation, they are very quickly swallowed up in the busyness of service. And my young friend, I stress to you, while your mind is fresh and while you have few responsibilities in this world, make this a time in your life when you study God's word when you meditate upon God's word, and when you seek to know something of the great truths of God's word. And God, I am sure, in future years, will bring these things back to your remembrance as you seek to serve him in your various spheres. But not only is there a need for preparation prior to the service of God, but we discover this, that the apostle says that there is a need for presentation. And he says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And I'm sure that as soon as we have read these words, many of our minds turn to the book of Leviticus. And we think about the burnt offering in Leviticus chapter 1. Because we remember that it was that offering that was brought before the Lord as an offering for acceptance. That is the great truth of the burnt offering, that it was an offering given for acceptance. And it was an offering, of course, that was holy, and it was an offering that God accepted. And so the apostle says, I want you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. But what I want to point out to you is this, that there were in fact two presentations of the burnt offering in Leviticus chapter 1. We often think about the presentation of the offering at the altar, and we often think about how there was given on the altar the head and the legs and the inward and the fat of the offering on that great brazen altar in Leviticus chapter 1. But we need to remember that before the sacrifice was brought to the altar, there was, first of all, a presentation of the burnt offering at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And here the burnt offering was brought, and it was presented as a living sacrifice before the Lord. And there it was brought before the Lord in order that he might view it, in order that he might look upon its suitability. And before it ever went to the altar, it was brought before the Lord as a living sacrifice so that the Lord could see the suitability of this offering. Now, my young friend, this is where the beginning of the answer to your question that you often ask, this is where it takes place. You see, young men often ask the question, how do I know my gift? Young sisters ask the question too, what is my gift? What is my place in the local assembly? And unfortunately, often that question is not a helpful question. Because you see, when you ask that question, immediately you ask the question, you're already thinking about what you're going to do for God. Maybe you want to be a missionary. Maybe you want to be a Sunday school teacher. Maybe you have in mind that you want to be a preacher of the gospel. You see, when you ask the question, how do I know my gift? Very often, in the back of your mind, you know the gift that you want to have. You know the thing that you want to do for God. But says the Apostle Paul, what we all need to understand is this, that before God is ever going to take you down any avenue of service, God, first of all, wants you as a person. He wants you to come, as it were, before him, like the offering in the book of Leviticus. And you remember those lovely words that were spoken about the burnt offering, that the man brought the offering of his own voluntary will. And that is what God wants, first of all, from you. He wants you to come as an individual, not saying to him, Lord, would you make me a missionary? Lord, would you make me a Sunday school teacher? Lord, would you make me a preacher of the gospel? What he wants you to do, first of all, is just to come into his presence and present yourself as one who is suitable, as one who is available for his service. And if you do that, and you bring yourself to him, and you come as one that is a living sacrifice, that is holy and acceptable unto God, then, having accepted you, God will then guide you in a pathway of service for him. But you know, I want to tell you this. There are young men, and indeed older men, in Scotland tonight, and without question, they have been gifted in a quite outstanding way by God. But I want to tell you, my brothers and sisters, you will never ever know their names. You will never ever hear them. Because the sad fact is this, although God has gifted them in a quite remarkable way, they have never ever come to this point in their life when they have given themselves as a living sacrifice to God. A brother once said to me, "You know, I have come to see that there are things that are far more important than spending time studying God's word, than spending time preaching at meetings, than spending time going round the country speaking to saints at conferences and ministry meetings." And you know how he spends most of his time? During the summer anyway, he spends most of his time on a surfboard. And my dear brothers and sisters, I tell you, and I mean this sincerely, that man has more gift in his little finger than possibly I have got in my entire life. And you will never ever hear of him. Never ever hear his name. And why is that? Not because he's not gifted. Not because he doesn't have ability. Not because God never gave him a gift. The apostle says in another chapter, the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. The man has been gifted by God, but the reason why you'll never hear his name is because he never took this first step of presenting himself as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. But says the apostle, actually, this is not a great demand that I'm making upon you. This is not even a very high ground that I'm asking you to occupy as a believer. Says the apostle, it is your reasonable service. It is your intelligent service. You know, the apostle was a man of brilliant intellect. A man that had a very rational mind. And in fact, many of the problems actually that we have with his epistles is because we forget just how rational a mind he had. And so we take things from Ephesians and we bring them into Romans, and we take things from Galatians and we bring them maybe into to Thessalonians or whatever, and we mix up the thoughts of the Apostle Paul. And we wonder why we don't understand so often his writings. But this man was a man of remarkable reasoning power. And he says this, "As I have sat down, and as I have pondered all that God has done for me, as I have pondered over the mercies of God towards me, it is just an intelligent thing. It is just a rational response that I have decided that I have presented my body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, and on the ground that he had done that, he now draws near to every other believer, and he beseeches them that they should do the same." This is our intelligent service. But not only has there to be, as we have seen, a time of preparation, not only has there to be that presentation, but in verse number 2, we discover something else about the service of God and the gifts of God. We discover that we are not to be conformed to this world, but we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And here is a very sobering thing, that right on the surface of this verse, we are learning this, that worldliness and the service of God cannot be mixed. And that is very important for us to see in the day in which we live. And you see, we have come to a stage of things in Christianity today, in the year 2005, when the idea of many believers is this, that we make ourselves as near to the world as we possibly can, so that as the world looks on our assembly or our church or whatever it may be, they don't really see that they have to take much of a step in order to join us. And therefore, if they don't see that they have to take much of a step or change their life in many ways in order to join us, then, of course, the outcome of that is the seats are filled, the testimony is apparently expanded, and it appears that we have been very successful in the service of God. There is a place near us, and they have at their breaking of bread nearly 300 people every Lord's Day morning. I once went to a wedding, and during the course of the wedding, I spoke to one of the elders, and I said to him, "I want you to tell me your secret." And he said, "Robert, you already know our secret." And I said, "No, I don't. I want you to tell me, how do you get 300 people in a hall to break bread? How do you draw them from all over the city into the one place? How do you do that?" And he said, "Robert, I've told you already, you already know how we do it. All we did was drop all our standards." And you know, if you do that in West End Gospel Hall, all these seats will be filled. You won't have any problem. Just drop your standards. Drop all distinction between yourself and the world, and you'll fill your hall. It's as easy as that. In that place, on a Monday, they have a running club, Christian running club. They have a golf club. They have a women's keep fit club. They have all kinds of art classes. They have flower arranging classes. I can't even remember the things that they have. So as we were having this discussion at the wedding reception, I said to him, "Forget about all that kind of thing. Tell me how many people attend the prayer meeting." 300 people, remember? And they're all at the running club and the golf club and the flower arranging and all the things through the week. And do you know what he said? "We are doing very well if we get more than eight." Eight at the prayer meeting. And so you see, my brothers and sisters, if that is what you want, you can have it. You could have it within a matter of weeks, certainly within a matter of months. But says the apostle, if you want to be involved in the service of God, if you want to know anything of spiritual gift and its exercise and use in your assembly, then you have to recognize that God is not going to use worldly Christians in his service. And you have got to understand that the world is trying to conform you into its mold. It's trying to press you into its mold. You know, last time I was in Winnipeg, we went with the children to the Royal Mint. And there is a machine at the Royal Mint that if you take a dollar piece, I think it is, and you put it in the machine and you pull the handle or press the button, it will press that coin, I think, as far as I can remember, into a maple leaf or some other shape. But the point is this, that the mould presses its weight upon that dollar and it changes it into something else. And says the apostle, you have to understand that that is what the world is trying to do to you. It's trying to press you into its mould. And the answer to that moulding that the world day by day is trying to undertake in the life of the believer is that you have to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Many of us know that this word transformed is the Greek word metamorphosis. It is the word that is used for the change of the caterpillar into a butterfly. It is the word that is used of our Lord Jesus on the mountain, the holy mountain, when he was transfigured, when he was transformed before them. And do you remember what they saw that day? The Bible says that his garment shone whiter than light. And we ask ourselves the question, what kind of material shines whiter than light? What kind of material could have that property? And where would such a material be found on earth? And my friend, many of us have come to understand that that material had no properties. That material was a piece of homespun Galilean cloth. But the simple fact is this, that so great was the glory of Christ, so great is his essential glory, that it shone through that coarse Galilean cloth, and it caused that cloth to shine brighter than light, brighter than the sun, brighter than the snow. And that is the very root of this idea that we are to be transformed. It is something that comes from within. It is something that comes from the renewing of the mind. And the way that we renew the mind is through the Word of God. And so Christianity is all from within. It is all coming from within and working its way out, as we saw on one of our meetings on Saturday. And the apostle says, these are exercises that must be gone through if we are ever going to know something about the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And I submit to you that that is not in a general sense, but it is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God in relation to our gift and our service. And so the apostle says, in verse 3, I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And so here now is a process that the apostle is asking us to go through. That when we are giving consideration to our gift, and to our movements in the assembly, and to our work for God, then we have to sit down and we have to soberly consider our service for God. And one of the things that we have to be careful about is that we do not aim higher in God's service than we have actually been fitted for. And let me give you an example of this. It may well be that in a small assembly, there is a brother who very frequently is able to give a word of ministry, a word of teaching that helps the saints, and the saints in the local assembly consider him to be of great help and of great benefit to them. But supposing one day such a brother goes to a conference, and there are maybe 300 or 400 people there at that conference, and he decides, in my little assembly, where there's only a few dozen of us, they are very encouraged by my ministry, they're helped by my ministry, therefore, if I can help a few dozen people, I must be able to also be of help to 300 or 400 people. And so he rises and he gives a word of ministry, and sadly, he discovers that it is not appreciated at all, not found to be helpful at all. Why is this? It is because in our exercise of gift, we are to soberly examine our ability. We are to soberly examine our capacity. And we have to recognize that God has dealt to every man a measure of faith. That God has given us a gift, that is true. But there are some men that have greater faith than others. Some men that can take exactly the same gift and use it in such a way that it benefits a larger number of people or it benefits people in a wider sphere of service. There are men who travel the world, ministering the word of God. There are some men that have never left their local assembly, bringing ministry to the saints. And so we need to be very careful about the way that we exercise gift, and as we do so, we have to be marked by sobriety. Now let us come to some practical things, because I do believe that one of the greatest needs amongst us in this matter of developing gift is that there has to be opportunity. And not only opportunity, but although we don't like to think about this, there actually has to be opportunity given to fail in God's service. Because you see, one of the things about spiritual gift, ironically, is this, that very often a man will be the last person to know what gift he has. Other people will recognize his gift. Other people will appreciate his gift. But he himself often is the very last man that will appreciate and recognize the gift that he has. And there has to be in the local assembly, and there is no better place for this, there has to be in the local assembly opportunity given in order to develop gift, and in order, sadly, from time to time, for us to fail in the use of gift. Because it is only by failing, it is only by making mistakes, that we will learn the things that we are not fitted to do and learn the things that we are fitted to do. Now, someone once said to a brother that came from Scotland, "What is it that they put in the water in Scotland?" She said, "All you men that come from Scotland, you seem to have such gift. What did they put in the water?" And this brother said, "They don't put anything in the water. What they do is they give us every opportunity to fail." Now let me just work through this with you, and our brother Ian will confirm this. In Scotland, a young man perhaps will be asked one day if he will come and speak at a Sunday school class. And he will come and take the Sunday school class, and perhaps nothing will be said. And no one might even comment on what he says. And then maybe a few months later, someone will say, "Would you come and take the Sunday school class again? And when you come this time, I wonder if it would be possible if you would maybe give your testimony at the gospel meeting. Stay with us for longer this time and give your testimony." And so he'll come, speak at the Sunday school class, give his testimony. And again, maybe no one will say very much. And then as time goes on, and I assure you this is true, he may find himself coming on the afternoon to take the Sunday school, then to take the ministry meeting, then to speak in the open air, then to preach the gospel, and then after the gospel to go and speak at the old folks' home, or perhaps to go and speak at the hospital. And so he will find that as time goes on, people are asking him to do more and more things, and they're still not saying anything. They're still not commenting. They're not saying, "Well, that was a great word you gave in the open air tonight," or "That was really helpful ministry you gave this afternoon." Nothing at all is being said. And then if he is beginning to notice a pattern, he will maybe discover this, that he is asked perhaps the next time to come and to take the ministry meeting, but he's not asked to speak at the Sunday school. He's not asked to preach in the open air. He's not asked to speak in the gospel meeting. He's not asked to go to the hospital. Why is that? Because people have been giving him opportunity. And the saints have been listening to him in various contexts, in various spheres of service, and wiser men than him, and more spiritual men than him, instead of making a big fuss, instead of discouraging him, what they do is just one by one, they drop off all the things that quite evidently he is not fitted to do. And you know, my brothers and sisters, that is what we need to do for our younger brethren. We need to give them opportunity. I know young men that study possibly even more than I do the Word of God. And they are outstanding when it comes to their local Bible reading. And yet, they never ever could give a word of ministry. And the reason why is that all the time that they have been growing up in the assembly, they were never given opportunity. Older men never saw the need to give opportunity. And although this perhaps might seem a rather haphazard way of developing gift, I assure you it is absolutely essential. Older brethren must give younger men, particularly, opportunity to develop gift in the assembly. And so the apostle, he says, we need to think soberly about these things. And then in verse 4 he says, as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. And it is very interesting that in the three passages that we have mentioned that speak about spiritual gift in Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and Ephesians chapter 4, that the apostle brings out this great truth that we are members one of another, that we are co-members of a body, that the whole purpose of the use of spiritual gift is to edify the body and to grow and develop the body of which we are members. And so the way that the body is being grown and developed is through the use of spiritual gift. And in verse number 6 through to verse number 8, he develops some of the spiritual gifts that God has given to individual believers. Now, I don't often do this. I try as best as possible to read what we find in the verses in God's Word, to try and understand what we find written in God's Word, and not to spend a lot of time thinking about things that are not found in God's Word. But I would like tonight to say a little about things that are not found in this chapter, things that are not found from verses 6 through to verse 8. Now, I want you to notice this, that in our New Testament, there is no gift of music. And I want you to notice that there is no gift that relates to sports. And I want you to notice that there is also no gift that relates to drama. And the reason why I particularly mention these three is because in the wider context of the Christian world today, these are three of the ways that Christianity is being promoted in the world. It is being promoted by music, and is being promoted through sporting events and sporting meetings, and it is also being promoted through drama, through plays and reenactments of passages of scripture and all these kind of things. Now, let us be absolutely clear in our mind about this, that when we were born into this world, every one of us had some kind of natural ability. Often those natural abilities were actually developed through living with our parents. There are many people, for instance, perhaps in the hall, and they have the ability to play a musical instrument. And the first place they heard those musical instruments played was in their own home. And they picked up the ability to play these instruments. And likewise, when we think about sports, there are many people that were encouraged to enter into sports, perhaps by their father, perhaps by their school teacher, all of these kind of things. And the same with drama. There were many people who were encouraged to be involved in school plays and all these kind of things. And so there is the development through our life of natural abilities. Well, what I want us to understand tonight is this, that the very best people in all of these spheres are ungodly men and women. When you think about the best jazz musicians, the best rock musicians, the best classical musicians, almost every one of them at some time in their life have been involved in alcohol and drugs and immorality of some kind. And when you think about our sporting stars, the same applies to them. And when you think about our actors and the great actors of Hollywood that appear on movie screens all over the world, the very best, the very ultimate, they've reached the very peak of their career, their whole lives are marred by immorality and all kinds of vice and sin. And why do I say that tonight? I say that to prove the point to you that these kind of things are not spiritual gifts. They are not gifts that are given to men and women by God at the time of their conversion, and they are not spiritual gifts that are empowered by the Holy Spirit, and they are not spiritual gifts that God wants used in his service or in his assembly. This was brought home to me in a very striking way when I was a young believer. My best friend's name was Graham when I was at school, and Graham had an outstanding ability to play the electric guitar. He practiced 5 hours a night, every day of the week, and he could almost listen to any chords and any chord progression for the first time from a record or from the radio, and in 5 or 10 minutes he would be able to copy it almost exactly. Graham was in Assembly Fellowship. Graham continued all through his teenage life to play the guitar and to develop his ability. And one day, unknown to his parents and unknown to anyone in the assembly, Graham entered a competition. And the competition was to find out the best rock guitarist in the UK. And to his great surprise, he won the Scottish part of the competition. And the next part of the competition involved him to go down to London. And he had to tell his parents. And his parents in turn said, "We want you to go to the elders and to tell them about this and to seek their advice about this." And so he did. And he went to the elders and he told them what had happened. And they said, "Well, Graham, you know, we're really not happy about you entering this competition. We really think, you know, that this is a gift that God has given you, that this is something you can channel into his service. Why not start to audition and play for Christian bands? Why not join with fellow believers and use your music to promote the gospel?" And so he did do that. And if any of you have heard of Cliff Richard, the singer in the United Kingdom, he auditioned for Cliff Richard's band. He was actually accepted and then decided that he didn't like the kind of music that was being played. And he joined another band whose name I can't remember. And one night they were playing on stage and he started to cry. And he walked off, took off his guitar, put it down and walked off the stage. And obviously it caused a great deal of embarrassment, caused a great deal of problems. Here were all these people listening to this Christian rock band and the guitarist breaks down crying. And someone went to see what the problem was, and he was sitting in the dressing room with his head in his hands. And they said, "What's the matter, Graham?" And he says, "The matter is, I'm standing on that stage playing music to men and women, and I have never, ever been saved." Now, I want you to understand this, my young friend. God is not going to use any of this in his service. He's not going to use any of this for his glory. And you don't even need to be saved to do it. And by the grace of God, he is saved now, and his family are saved. But my young friend, I want you to understand this, that when the Apostle Paul speaks about these gifts that are to be used in the service of God, these are divinely given gifts. These are gifts that are given at the time of our conversion. These are gifts that are developed through exercise, through opportunity, through the prompting of the Spirit of God and the empowerment of the Spirit of God. And it is only by the use of these gifts that the assembly of God is going to be built up and strengthened and used for his glory. And let me say something else. The way you bring people in to Christianity is the way that you will have to keep them. You bring them in by way of the concert, and you'll have to keep on providing concerts for them. Bring them in by way of the baseball or the football field, and you'll have to keep on doing that for them. Bring them in by plays and drama and all these kind of things, and you'll have to keep on doing it in order for them to stay. And my dear friend, I want to say this, that there is only one thing that will ever satisfy the soul of one that is truly converted by the grace of God, and that is the spiritual gifts in use and empowered by the Spirit of God, bringing to the saints of God the Word of God, bringing to the saints of God a ministry that is empowered by God and comes from God himself. And so there are gifts that differ according to the grace that is given to us. There is the gift of prophecy, which was a gift that was given to the early church at the time when the New Testament was not complete, and a man would rise in God's presence, and a man would express the mind of the Lord, a man would express the word of God for that particular time. But consequent on the canon of Scripture being complete, the gift of prophecy is no longer in use. And in verse number 7, there is a gift of ministry, a gift of service. And this gift of service is that we have to develop as an individual, so much so that we reach a point where you cannot divorce the man from his service. And I think of many men, and they did many simple things in the service of God. There were those, for instance, who welcomed people at the door of the meeting, who gave out hymn books, and they did that in a quite unique way. They have been irreplaceable. They made that ministry, that simple ministry for God, something of their own, and something that they brought their own unique ability to. And there are all kinds of ministry that we can perform for God. There are those that teach the Word of God, and they have to wait upon their teaching. They have to take care over God's Word. They have to spend many long hours coming to understand the meaning of the Word of God. There are those that exhort the saints, those that draw near to the saints and encourage the saints in their ministry. And here's a very interesting thing. There are those in verse 8 that have the gift of giving, a very vital gift in the day in which we live. I remember being taken to see an old brother and an old sister at the end of a gospel meeting. And to be honest with you, their home was very plain and very simple. And I really wondered why I had been brought to meet this couple. I really couldn't understand, in all the time that I was in their home, I just could not understand what was the purpose of me being brought to be introduced to this older couple. And so when we left their home, I said to the brother who had taken me, obviously, there was a reason for the visit tonight, but I'm afraid to say I haven't yet seen the reason. And the brother said to me, the reason why I took you to see them is because they are multimillionaires. And this couple have given away several million pounds in the service of God. And the remarkable thing about them is they still have several million pounds left. And it almost seems that the more they give away, the more they are given. And he told me that this old couple, that this is how they spent their day. They used to wake in the morning and they used to pray together and ask God to give them guidance about how they should distribute money. They used to go down to the post office at lunchtime, send checks out at lunchtime, and come home and repeat the same exercise again and go back to the post office at 5 o'clock and catch the last mail and send more money out to the Lord's servants. And that is how they lived their life day by day. And quite clearly, they had this gift of giving. And only the judgment seat of Christ will reveal those that lived in such a way for God. Says the apostle, let them do it with simplicity. And then here's another gift, the gift of rule. And we have mentioned this during the course of our meetings. There is that divine gift that is given to men that they might guide and they might shepherd the flock for God. Let me ask you this. When we think about the birth of the Lord Jesus and we think about the shepherds that came to witness the birth of the Lord Jesus, how do we know that those men were shepherds? How do we know that they had the ability to be shepherds? Well, it wasn't because they wore a badge that said shepherd. It wasn't because they went around Jerusalem saying, I'm a shepherd of the sheep. No, my dear friend, the reason why we know those men were shepherds is because the Bible says of them that they were watching their flock by night. They were watching the flock by night. And you know, no amount of attending elders' meetings, no amount of badge wearing, no amount of telling the saints that you are a shepherd, that you are an elder, will ever make up for a lack of watching the flock by night. And there are those that have been gifted to do this. And as we mentioned in a past day, we are to recognize these men. And then, of course, possibly one of the greatest gifts of all, the gift of mercy. You know, my friend, there are dear saints tonight in hospitals. There are saints that are housebound. There are saints that have a broken heart because their families have all went wrong and have abandoned the things of God. There are saints that are on the verge of nervous breakdowns because of conditions in their assembly. There are all kinds of things that are happening in the lives of God's people. And it is a very beautiful gift that there are those amongst us that just have the ability to draw near and to show mercy and to say the right thing at the right time and to bring encouragement into the hearts of the Lord's people. And so there are many gifts. We have not had time to think about this subject in any great detail, but there are many gifts that God has given for the furtherance of the testimony and for the upbuilding of the local assembly. And I believe that if we are marked by humility of mind, and if we are marked by exercise of heart, and if we have given ourselves to God as a spiritual sacrifice, God will reveal to us the gift that he has given, and God will lead us on a pathway that will enable us to use that gift for his glory and for his pleasure. May God bless his word, shall we pray. Our God and Father, we bow in thy presence tonight, and we thank thee for thy great goodness, that not only hast thou saved us, but thou hast seen fit to take us up and use us in thy service. We remember, our God, that the apostle could write to the Hebrews and could tell them that angels were ministering spirits, that they were those that were commanded and sent to do thy bidding. And who would have thought, as we think of the multitude of angels, that thou couldst ever have had any need for men in thy service? And yet we remember that the apostle came to understand that the treasure was hid in an earthen vessel, that the great service of the great ministry of the new covenant had been committed to him. And we remember he could cry, "Who is sufficient for these things?" And we remember that he answered his own question, and he said, "Our sufficiency is of God." We pray for each of thy people tonight as individuals. We pray that they might know something of thy leading and thy guiding in their lives, that they might know what it is to be taken up in thy service and used of thee in thy service and blessed of thee in thy service. And grant, our God and Father, that the assembly here and in other places might be built up as thy people move in priestly service for thee and empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. And so we pray for thy help and thy blessing. And we remember at the end of our meeting the men and women of this great city, the greater majority of the men and women of this city that do not know Christ as their Saviour. We think of this vast need. We think, our God, of how we are so unable to meet this need. And our God and Father, we pray that we might know thy guidance, that we might know thy leading, that even in our daily spheres of life, that we might be those, our God, that are led into pathways where we come in contact with those that we are able to speak to and able to testify to about our Saviour. We pray, our God and Father, that we might be those that live fruitful lives for thee, and that we might be those that may know thy hand of blessing to be upon us. And so we ask now for thy parting blessing. Remember as we pray thee for good, for what is left of this day, and we ask these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.